Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to try to spare my voice somewhat here. But I simply want to read verse 10 of Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? Well, we could put it this way as well, in light of the passage as a whole. Who could find a virtuous mother? For her worth is far above rubies. Let's again seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father, we again look to you as the helper, the one who has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. We are always dependent upon you, even for the very bread that we eat every day. But we are also dependent upon you for spiritual manna. We need you to feed us. Man shall not live by bread alone, said our Lord. And so we ask you to feed us from on high. Jesus is the bread of life, and we must feed upon him or we will die. And so we ask you by your Spirit again to come and give us ears to hear and help us even with our eyes to see those unseen realities that no physical eye can see, to see by faith. We ask you to be gracious and kind and manifest your graciousness and kindness in answering prayer this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at your calendar, you know this is a special day. It's the Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day is a special day for the Christian. It is the best day of the week. It's when we gather corporately and we praise our great God for the great things that He has done. He made this world. He sustains the world. He saved the world by sending His Son. So many of us can say, can we not, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I am found. But if you look at your calendar, you will see that it's special for another reason. It is Mother's Day. And we have often given honor to whom honor is due by praying for mothers, as we did earlier. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes we have opened up the Scriptures and even given a sermon that has focused upon mothers or addressed mothers in particular. And that is consistent with the Bible, because the Bible does high profile mothers. It has a lot to say about mothers. And you can understand why. Where would we be without our mothers? From the human side of things, there's no one on the face of the earth that we owe more to, most of us, than our mothers. I know for many reasons I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for my mother. Remember the first woman, Eve. She's called the mother of all living. We're all indebted to Mother Eve and every mother who has come from the womb, so to speak, of Eve. We owe so much thanks to God because of that one person in our lives, mothers. And I don't need to remind you of that, I'm sure, but we do at times need to be reminded, don't we, of the most obvious. Here's one of the most obvious. Mums are great helpers and great comforters and great listeners. And if I say mum the way the British say mum, don't be too upset with me. That's the way I've always said it growing up, mum. But it's always been interesting to me when you watch some of those college basketball games and doesn't seem to matter who is playing, Purdue or Wisconsin or Indiana, Florida, even sometimes Michigan gets into the finals. But there you have the camera and it focuses on mum. Mother. It's always a mother, it seems, who's sitting there. Sometimes dad's there, but most times it's mum. And after the game, you speak to one of the, they speak to one of the star players and you'd almost always hear him say, I owe so much to my mother. My mother. But no one should pay higher tribute and give greater honor to a mother than a Christian. If we are looking at our mothers through new eyes, and by new eyes I mean eyes of regeneration or eyes of conversion or eyes of faith, we see our mothers in a new light. We see them the way the Bible sees them. And sad to say, our society has lost much of its respect and honor for the mother, the institution of motherhood. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Radical feminism has not encouraged motherhood. It has viewed motherhood as a ball and chain that shackles poor women and keeps them from living their dreams. Materialism has driven many a woman into the marketplace, creating the demand for daycare centers and for nannies. Abortion hasn't encouraged motherhood, has it? You can't be a mother to a dead baby. Selfism and meism hasn't encouraged motherhood. To be a mother, you have to be willing to sacrifice, and ordinarily someone has to come before mom. And that isn't easy for a generation that's been raised on the milk of self-esteem and self-fulfillment. No question, motherhood has been put under a dark shadow of negativity in our day. But this morning, I want to put motherhood under a bright light, the bright light of Holy Scripture. And my main purpose this morning is to encourage the mothers of our congregation, or to ask the question to dad or even to the children who have mothers, how can I better encourage our mothers? That's pretty relevant. I have five practical counsels. Number one, esteem her highly. Number two, communicate respectfully. Number three, love her sacrificially. Number four, pray for her faithfully. Number five, this is for mothers, persevere joyfully and hopefully. Well, let's consider then these five practical counsels. Number one counsel is this: esteem them highly. Another reason why motherhood has fallen on bad times, or hasn't always been viewed in the highest way in terms of esteem and honor, is because mothers have become so familiar and common to us. This is the age of the specialists, isn't it? The PhDs, the experts. And we're so easily enamored by people who seem out of the ordinary, the Hollywood celebrities, the pro athletes, the presidential candidates. But mom's there every day. And children come home from school, and who do they see? Mom. I can count on one hand the number of times I came home from school and not find my mother there. I remember coming one day home, "Where's Mom?" She's like, "Where is Mom?" The Bible expects her to be there. She's defined from Titus chapter 2 as a keeper at home. That is to be her fundamental orientation. Notice how I put it, fundamental orientation, her home. Ordinarily, that is where Mom will spend most of her time. That doesn't mean she can never leave her home. That doesn't mean she can never work outside of her home. But Proverbs 31, if you read that chapter as a whole, you will see that mom is definitely orientated towards the domestic realm. Her husband and her children are mentioned several times in Proverbs 31. It's clear that the mother and the wife of Proverbs 31 is investing time and energy primarily in terms of her responsibilities as a wife and as a mother. But the problem arises, doesn't it? Familiarity breeds contempt. In one sense, it shouldn't surprise us, because that happened to Jesus. You say, when, where? Well, I'll ask you to turn, if you will, to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6. We are prepared for it by the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He will be despised and rejected by men. But here we see the first expression of that contempt or that rejection in all places, hometown. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus has come back to Nazareth. That's where he grew up. He's going to see people who saw him grow up before their very eyes. They'd seen him as a toddler. They'd seen him as a young boy and a teenager, a young man. They saw him in the marketplace, no doubt. They saw him climbing trees, playing with his friends, kicking a ball, going to school, learning the trade of carpentry. Maybe some of them in Nazareth even had a wagon wheel that Jesus had made for them as a carpenter. But now this hometown boy has become something of a celebrity. He's sort of gone up the charts in the broad region of Palestine, and there's been no doubt an initial excitement that Jesus is coming home. He shows up in the local synagogue. But notice here that these folk, these hometown folk, their smiles quickly turn to frowns. They give Jesus the cold shoulder, and you can catch it in their snide questions. Verse 2, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, and that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? At least four or five questions are posed here by these folk of Nazareth. And there's disdain here. There's contempt. Why? Well, he's a common guy. He's ordinary. We saw this kid grow up before our very eyes. And if you turn over to Luke, you don't have to, but Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4, lets us see the resentment and the contempt, and lets us see that it reaches such a level of high intensity that they actually take Jesus to the outskirts of the town and attempt to throw him over a cliff. A reminder, is it not, that sin knows no bounds, knows no limits, and is capable of the unthinkable. But who would have ever thought that Jesus' life would be put in danger by his hometown folk? Why would they treat him so shabbily, so rudely, so disrespectfully? Well, Jesus understood why. He wasn't surprised or shocked. He was aware of the dynamic that was at work, the sin dynamic that was at work. Notice what he says in verse 4 of Mark chapter 6. He gives something of a proverb here that was no doubt common in that day. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And that dynamic, sad to say, gets played out. It gets played out in our own day, in our own churches, in our own homes. And it shouldn't surprise or shock us, should it, then, that the mother at times will be treated with a certain degree of disdain from her own children, from those within her own household. It's sad. It's grievous. But think of it, the perfect teacher, the perfect man Jesus, suffered disdain and felt rejection from those who knew him quite well, who had been exposed to him in an everyday kind of a way. So that old adage is indeed true, is it not? Familiarity breeds contempt, and it can happen in the best of homes and even with the best of mothers. Who are our children exposed to most frequently, ordinarily? It's mom. They came out of their mother's womb. They nursed at their mother's breast. They sat on their mother's knee. And through all of those years of infancy and childhood, they were fed and they were cared for. By who? By mom. The Proverbs speak of the law of the mother, underscoring that a mother will be involved in the educational development of her children. But you see, it's in light of that day in and day out exposure, this close contact, that this problem emerges, the problem that we've already spoke of, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, how do we guard ourselves against that? How can we prevent that from happening in our hearts or in other tangible, concrete ways? Well, it seems to me a good place to start is where the Bible starts and where God started with His own redeemed people. Exodus chapter 20, you have the giving of the law. It's a key redemptive event in the whole history of redemption. Exodus 20. No sooner are the people of God out of Egypt and God is instructing them. And one of the first things that God does is He lays down the law, the Ten Commandments. And they give a summary, do they not, of how to regulate two basic relationships. The first half of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, Commandments 1 through 4, address the relationship between the sinner and God. These commandments help us regulate our relationship to God. And then Commandments 5 through 10 help us regulate our relationship with our fellow human man, our neighbors. So you have the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, divided basically in two parts. Jesus, you might recall, He Himself sought to divide the Decalogue in this way when He spoke of two basic commandments, love God and love your neighbor. But here, right smack in the middle of this piece of concrete, it was put on stone to remind God's people that it has a permanent application for all of life, throughout the whole of life. But here, verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20, we have the fifth commandment. Notice what is said. Honor your father and your mother. Now, both dad and mom are mentioned. Sometimes children can kind of set up a dichotomy in their minds and hearts. I respect dad, but not mom. Well, it shouldn't be that way, should it? Those dad and mom are to be honored. And this application or this commandment, as I'm sure most of you know, has a breadth to it. It spotlights the relationship that is primary in terms of children and parents, but it has application to every authority figure in your life. But here's where it starts, doesn't it? Here's where we learn about submission. Here's where we learn about authority. It's in our homes. We learn by submitting to our fathers and to our mothers and honoring both father and mother. And I would remind you that this commandment is not just a bare commandment. You might note in Ephesians chapter 6, that portion of scripture that was read earlier in our hearing, it begins with that fifth commandment. And Paul carefully distinguishes the fifth commandment. Notice what he says in Ephesians 6. He lets us know that this is the first commandment with promise. This commandment comes with incentive. And we all do better, don't we, when we have incentive. Reward. And children need to understand that this commandment to honor father and mother comes with promise. I think as parents, and I indict myself here, we can preach commandment, but we don't always preach the promises. Right? Honor father and mother. Our children have heard that, but have we given them a good rationale? And there is a good rationale here in terms of promise. You could even say, in light of Ephesians 6, two promises are attached to the fifth commandment. Notice what they are. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's only right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. That's one side of the promise. And you may live long on the earth. So what's he telling them? Well, two things are promised. A long life and a good life. It's good for you children. It's not bad when you obey mom and dad. It's not going to end up and hurt you and come back and haunt you. No, the opposite is true. to obey your parents, no one benefits more than you. How many children have had their lives snuffed out prematurely or had their lives radically altered in terms of its quality because somewhere along the line they thought they could disobey dad and mom. Maybe it was a bungee jump and they're crippled for life. Maybe they got into a car under the influence of alcohol. Maybe it was one drug high. Maybe it was that one relationship where they indulged themselves in terms of premarital sex, and they knew in their heart of hearts, and they had a conscience that was screaming at them. They remember what dad said, what mom said, but they ignored it. And they suffered as a result of it. If not the quantity of life, the quality of life has been radically altered. Honoring your father and mother gives you a distinct advantage in life. Better than a 4.00. Yeah, better than the most prestigious college in all the world. Honor father and mother, and you have a distinct advantage over 90% of young people in our day. Another helpful biblical text to instill honor and respect for mothers is Proverbs 31. Now, mothers didn't pay me for this sermon. They can after, but I'll simply buy more books on mothering. But here in Proverbs 31, you have a great text that needs to regulate our thinking about wives and our mothers. And here we see mom in living color, don't we? She's set here before us by way of the Hebrew alphabet. And we see all that this mother does. And I want you to notice in verse 28 that the children and the husband rise up. And here, what do they say? They don't rise up and curse her. They don't demean her. They don't say, well, that's just mom. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. And look at the beautiful figure or metaphor that's used at the very front end of this picture of mom. Proverbs 31, she's captured in verse 10 by a beautiful graphic, not a dirty dish towel. Right? Not a dirty format that you can trample on or despise. Look, but a beautiful jewel to capture something of her preciousness and value. Verse 10, she is described here by God under the figure of a jewel, a ruby. And notice, it's not just one ruby, but rubies plural. That's important, isn't it? Who can find a virtuous wife or mother? For her worth is far above rubies. Rubies were considered to be perhaps the most precious gems of that day. I don't know if they had diamonds in that day. But here the woman of Proverbs 31, who's both a wife and a mother, her worth is compared to high-priced jewels. And notice she excels them in worth. She's not put on par. She's not placed just a little above the jewels. Far above. The adverb's important here. Far above. She's not ordinary. She's extraordinary. That's right. That's what he's saying in modern lingo. And look at her. She's not some disheveled housewife who's vegetating in front of the TV, wasting her gifts and talents. That's often how the mass media presents the typical housewife and mother. No, this woman is making good use of her gifts and talents. She's actively, diligently employed. If you run through Proverbs 31, you have a lot of action verbs. She has much to do. She's not bored, that's for sure. Esteem her highly. And she is to be respected and honored. Mom's not ordinary, she's extraordinaire. for all she does and all that she is. And no doubt what makes Mum so extraordinary is verse 10. Her fundamental virtue. She fears the Lord. That's right. She fears the Lord. She's not extraordinary because she has a PhD. And she's not extraordinary because she can bench press 300 pounds. Now, Proverbs 31 woman looked like she could do it. But she's extraordinary because she knows God. She fears God. And that virtue of fear God is not this cringing runaway from God mentality of fear. No, it's a reverence. It's an awe. She puts God in the right place in her life. And her whole life is orientated because of that priority. God comes first. Children, do you have a godly mother? If so, you are the most privileged children on planet Earth. Don't take her for granted. Esteem her highly in your thoughts. God does. And God's far better at accessing true value than we are. Secondly, to help us and to encourage Mum, communicate respectfully. The former, or this grows out of the former, rather. If we are esteeming someone highly, if we are honoring someone in terms of their character or calling in life, we will speak to them in respectful tones. Right? We will speak to them with respectful words. And we will seek to have a body language that is in keeping with the fifth commandment. Honor your mother. And there are three basic ways to communicate. You know what they are, don't you, children? Young people, you practice them every day. Number one, you communicate with your words, right? You communicate with the tone of your voice. Some people think that's bigger than the words. And you communicate with your body language. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You communicate when I'm preaching. Some of you. You communicate your body language. I can read you. But let me say this before I say some other things. Our generation, and I speak of my generation, I hope I don't insult the older generation by saying this, but I'm certainly thinking of my parents and how I was raised. I do believe that our generation learned from the previous generation in some good things and maybe some bad things, but in terms of some things that we felt we had to change was that some of us grew up believing that we had to get closer to our children. There was too much of a distance between us and our parents. Dad was there as an authority figure, and we knew that. But we didn't always know Dad in terms of friendship, and in terms of getting close to us and entering into our worlds and understanding us. And there is a place, isn't there, from the Bible, that we need to befriend our children. You could argue that biblically. Jesus was the friend of his disciples. No greater love is there than this, for a man to lay down his life for his friends. I call you my friends. But Jesus never, never, never stopped commanding them. Did he? He never stopped being their master. And he never stopped being the authority figure in their life. So while we can say Mom can be your friend, and it's good that Mom is your friend, she's never your peer friend. Now that's important. Make that distinction. There's a difference between peer friends and what we could call superior inferior friendships. where the person who is your friend is in a higher place in terms of authority and status. And oftentimes, if you have that relationship, you are more on the receiving end than the giving end, if it is a superior kind of relationship. But what I would say to you children, enjoy your friendship with your mothers and your fathers, but don't regard your mother as a peer. Don't take advantage of your friendship. She's your mother. And God has placed your mother in a unique place of authority along with your father. And that authority has been invested by God Himself. And if you are to honor your mother and take hold of the fifth commandment and make it applicable, it means you will communicate respectfully. That has application to the use of your tongue. James warns us about the tongue. The Bible warns us throughout about the tongue. And James gives us some graphic pictures of the tongue. He likens the tongue to a fire out of control. He likens the tongue to a container full of deadly poison. He likens the tongue to a rudder in terms of its ability to control and maneuver a whole boat or steer a whole boat. You also find the writer of Proverbs telling us that the tongue can be like a weapon with the piercings of a sword. Proverbs 12:18. So I'm simply saying to you young people and children, don't use your tongue with respect to your mother like it were a fire out of control. Don't scorch your mother. Don't pour deadly poison upon your mother with your tongue. And don't use your tongue as a bow and arrow or as a sword. She's your mother. She's your mother. She's a precious jewel to be treasured and not trash. Communication involves three things: your words, tone of your voice. This is something we all have to work on, don't we? Husbands, wives. The Bible speaks of a gentle or soft answer. The soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. It's not just what you say, but how you say it. And if mom says, clean your room, a reasonable command, how do you respond? With a yes, and you can say yes and not really mean yes, right? You can say yes and sound like you're growling like a lion or a tiger. Remember the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? I thought one was named Smiley, but it's Happy. And the other was Grumpy. And you can be happy when you respond to your parents' commands or mom's commands, or you can be grumpy. You are to be happy because it's good for you to respond well to your mother's commands. Have your words, to use the language of the Bible, seasoned with salt. That means you avoid harshness, rudeness, sarcasm. She's your mother. She bore you. She nursed you. She's done more for you than anybody else on planet Earth. It's interesting if you look at Proverbs 31, how the mother there makes her appeal to her son. This is King Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31, and she begins her instruction with this appeal to her son. And what, son of my womb? Son, I brought you forth in tears and I paid the price. On the very front end, and I haven't stopped caring for you and loving you. You might not believe this, young people, but in all likelihood, no one loves you as much as mom. No one on planet Earth. Communicate respectfully. That means with words. That means with the tone of your voice. And that also means with body language. The Bible has a theology of body language. The proud look. You don't have to say a word. You can sometimes see it, can't you? A person walks in a room, you say, that person looks proud. Proud! Nose up in the air. Proverbs 6:17 says one of the things that God hates. And you know what's first on the list? Haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. You might recall this too when Cain had sinned. And we'll hear more about Cain this evening from Pastor Bart. But Cain is indicted by God. At least the first indication we have that God knows there's a problem is because God observes his body language. Cain, what's wrong with you? You have a sad face. Your countenance has fallen. God knew there's a correlation between heart and face. So don't think, well, Mom, I said yes. Yeah, but your face tells a different story. And don't forget that you communicate by your body language. The way you sit in church can communicate. You communicate. You can show disrespect to your mother by one simple facial expression. You know what it is? It's common sometimes among young people. I've seen it, probably used it a lot of times with my own mother. You roll the eyes. You're very good at rolling the eyes. Must commend you. But it can be a form of disrespect, let's be honest. And would you like your dad or mom to roll your eyes when you say something? No, it's a form of disrespect. And we should remember this too. I mentioned this to Pastor Bart, that oftentimes I have as a dad, that's my failure. But when we use the Ten Commandments, or use God's commandments, we often focus upon the negative, don't we? What you shouldn't do. Right? But remember, if you read and understand the Ten Commandments, and I would certainly recommend the Westminster delineation of the Ten Commandments, but there's a negative side and a positive side. It doesn't just mean don't do this. No, the commandments encourage you to do other things. There are many things you can do positively in helping and encouraging mom. A warm smile is a good starter. Direct eye contact when they're speaking to you. That's another good way to show respect. A word of encouragement, a thank you. Who irons your shirts? Who cleans all the dirty socks? Who puts all the meals on the table day in and day out? That wasn't an angel, by the way. That's your mom. And listen. Is there something wrong with a little praise and thank you? I think we have it backwards. Self-praise is sinful, right? Let another man praise thee and not your own lips. So we see the negative there and then we kind of pull back from that and so we just kind of shut our mouths about any kind of praise. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, I could almost argue from the Bible that if you do not thank other people who give you good things or share good things and help you, if you don't thank them, then you are violating biblical norms. The golden rule, for one. Jesus had a problem, did he not, with the 10 lepers that he healed when only one came back and thanked them? It's obvious from Proverbs 31 that mom is thanked and mom is blessed. Verse 28 of Proverbs 31, her children will rise up and call her blessed. How can you help mom? How can you encourage mom as a son or as a daughter? Esteem her highly. Communicate respectfully. But number three, in terms of our organizing principles and broad outline, love her sacrificially. And here's where we change the focus from children. You can now breathe a sigh of relief. And we're going to focus on dad. That's the key, isn't it? Dad's the leader. Dad's the point man, if you will. And if our children are going to learn how to treat their mother, they will learn from Dad and how he treats their mother. The most basic and fundamental way in which we teach our children is by example. The Christian life is in large part imitative, isn't it? We are to imitate Jesus. Jesus is the perfect example. 1 Peter 2:21, leaving us an example that we should follow. We are to look unto Jesus as we run that race. He's the perfect model and example when it comes to how we can run that race and run it well. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to show how Christ humbled himself and he was even obedient even unto death. He's the perfect model. We are to imitate him. That's true of every person who's a Christian. You have a perfect model in Jesus Christ. But the Bible also encourages us to imitate fellow Christians. Right? It's one of the reasons why he's given us the church. So you can learn from other people. Let the older women teach the younger women. That's a principle. Paul could say, be ye followers of Christ as I am. And he could tell the Philippians that you must not only note me, mark out me as an example, but those who so walk. There is to be a purposeful imitation. But there's also an unconscious imitation, isn't there? That's why Paul could tell the folk there in 1 Timothy 3 and tell Timothy that if you're going to have a church, a strong, healthy church, you've got to be sure that you've got men in office who are qualified, elders and deacons, because people imitate them. They will. They will. It's inevitable. It's unavoidable. And it's even more so, is it not, when it comes to our children, especially when they are young, because they are more plastic and more impressionable and more moldable. And they will become like us. Have you ever found that? As you get older, you see more your dad in you? I get scared sometimes. So does my wife. That's your dad. Yes, it is. But my dad had some good qualities. Let me remind you. But you will become like your dad. And that's why it's so crucial, Dad, to treat your mom, to treat your wife, their mom, with respect and honor. Peter speaks of the husband honoring the weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7, and you must honor her as the weaker vessel. Commentators are debate over what it means, the weaker vessel. It could simply mean, in light of her position of submission and his position of authority, she puts herself in a vulnerable position as the weaker vessel. But she is to be honored. She is to be cared for. She is to be protected. She is to be nurtured. And every day your behavior, your deeds, your words get programmed into a computer-like mind called your son, your daughter. They see, they observe. And we need to so live out the gospel in our homes that they will see a husband who is loving his wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5. That's the standard. Love her as Christ loved the church. Sometimes we pride ourselves when we think, well, I'm loving my wife better than my dad loved his wife. That's not the standard. Now the standard is Christ's love. Christ's love. That's who you want to imitate. That's who you want to imitate. Love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Can you imagine a higher standard? I'm sure those who were sitting in Ephesus, when they heard that first time, they almost fell off the pew. What did he say? I think I misheard him. He didn't say love her as Christ loved the church. No way! That's what he says. That's what he said. What does that mean? Well, it means you love her sacrificially. It means you're going to love her and experience some pain in loving her. And if she and I was going to be lovable, it's going to involve some humility, servanthood. It's going to mean you have to love her as Christ loved you. That means you're going to have to forgive her like Christ has forgiven you. And if our children see Dad loving his wife as Christ loved the church, it will be much easier for them to honor their mother. You see, Mother's Day isn't just a great day for Mom. It's a good day for you, Dad, to take inventory of your husbandry. And what kind of example are you setting for your children? Where will they learn if they don't learn from you? They will learn from you. It's not a question, will they learn, but how much will they learn? How much of Christ Jesus will they learn? How much of His love, His sacrifice, how much of His tenderness, His boldness, His gentleness, how much of His soft-spoken strength and His servanthood? How much will they see a leading, guiding, shepherding, teaching kind of a husband? Esteem them highly. Communicate respectfully. Sacrifice lovingly. But fourthly, in terms of our helps and encouragements for dear mothers, and here I widen the application and even the exposition, because I want to now focus upon the church as a whole. Pray faithfully. Every Christian prays. You can't be a Christian and not pray. And no question, God wants us to pray. That's why you have commands to pray. He wants us to pray, not just in any old way, whenever we feel like it. How do we know that? Well, look at Romans 12. Romans 12, you have a series of exhortations, several chain links here from verses 9 through 21. But Romans 12:12 gives us a series of commandments and exhortations. I think if you trace back from verses 9 through to 21, you have over 30 exhortations. And number 11 on this very long list has to do with prayer. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, depending upon your translation, you might have it say, constant in prayer, faithful prayer. I like this word, devoted to prayer. It doesn't mean you pray 24 hours. That's not what it means. But it does mean you are devoted, you are dedicated. It means you will have something of a disciplined prayer life. It could be short prayers, it could be long prayers, it could be prayers of the closet, prayers of the corporate gatherings, and certainly all of those elements or dimensions should enter into a healthy prayer life. Praying in the morning, praying in the afternoon, praying in the evening. I think the psalmist says, I prayed 5 times. Didn't say 5 minutes. But 5 times. To be devoted to prayer means you pray more than at mealtime. Right? It means you pray more than just when you have those critical episodes in your life. You know, the foxhole kind of praying. If you said that woman's a devoted mother, what would you think? She spends 5 minutes with her kids every day? No, that's not a devoted mother. What's a devoted mother? You know a devoted mother when you see one, right? The woman who spends a lot of time with her kids. As a woman who's involved with her kids. You know she's a devoted mother. You know she probably takes them to their soccer games and their basketball games, and she's there when they come home, and she prepares meals for them, and she prays with them, and she teaches them. That's a devoted mother. Well, you are to be a Christian devoted to prayer. Right? The word devoted is used 10 other times in the New Testament. And 5 of those 10 times, it's applied to prayer. Interesting. Acts 1:14. If you were in the Sunday school class, you heard Pastor Bart open up Acts 2. That's a mark of a true congregation. They are devoted to prayer. Acts 6, verse 4. Colossians 4:2. God's people are devoted to prayer. And I'm encouraged, brethren, to see us as a congregation praying more than we have prayed. We have more opportunities to pray. We have a great number of men who come out and pray on Sunday night, and we have men's Bible study and prayer time, and we have a woman's Bible study and prayer time, and you have a woman's prayer time. It's encouraging to see God's people becoming more devoted to praying. Here's all I'm saying. In your devotion to prayer, remember to pray for mothers as a church. You got a prayer list? Pray for mothers. Pray for them. Pray for those who are expecting to be mothers. Pray for those who have been mothers, who have the experience that they might become more involved with the younger mother. And pray for those who are mothers right now, and you know that how encouraging it can be when someone comes up to you and simply says, "I'm praying for you." That's a good way to encourage a mother. I'm praying for you as a mother. You have lots of challenges. You have lots of opportunities. And I'm praying that you're taking advantage of those. We're praying that God is helping you, and that we will even see here at Grace Baptist Church a new generation that will outstrip us in terms of godly fathers and mothers. Men and women who will adorn the gospel. Proverbs 31 kind of mothers, and Ephesians 5 kinds of dads and fathers. How do we encourage and help our mothers? Well, I've given 4 practical counsels. We esteem them highly. We communicate respectfully. We sacrifice lovingly. We pray faithfully. And one final application, this is to mothers. This is Mother's Day. You have to apply the scriptures to the mothers. One application to mothers. Persevere. Joyfully and hopefully. It ain't easy. No one said it was going to be easy. It's interesting in Ephesians 5, that portion that was read, or Ephesians 6 was read, but I asked Pastor Bart to read Ephesians 6 because it's interesting. At the end of that chapter, he gives this final appeal. But notice, after giving a series of domestic regulations, he's told dads or husbands what they ought to be, and he's told wives what they ought to be. He's told children how they ought to behave. He's told parents how they ought to behave. And after all of these domestic regulations, what does he tell them at the end? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, Ephesians 6, and you have verse 11 and following. He reminds them, you're in a war. You wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. We are in a fight. You step on a battlefield. This isn't going to be easy to be a dad, to be a husband, to be a mother, to be a wife. It ain't easy to always obey your parents. No, you're going to find resistance from within. The devil's going to resist you, that's for sure. But you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight to be a submissive wife. You're going to have to fight to be a loving, gracious, servant-like leader. You're going to have to fight and resist your own remaining sin and corruption to respond positively to your parents. You're in a war. This isn't peacetime. This isn't cruise time. Get the cruise ship and go for a vacation. This is war. And we need to cultivate a war mentality when it comes to our responsibilities and our duties in our home. That's why dad's like the point man. The point man's the guy who leads the troops into the battlefield or into the jungles. And the great word that Paul uses here to remind us all that we need grace to fight this war is at the latter end of Ephesians 6, calling us again to pray. He uses that word, persevere, with all perseverance. It's a great Bible word. I remember one pastor saying we could fly this banner over the whole of the Bible. Persevere. Persevere, yes, persevere in light of the day of rest. It's going to end. Persevere in light of the great reward, Matthew 25. Your labor might be ignored and unnoticed by the eyes of men, but Jesus knows. Jesus knows faithful servants and laborers, and He promises to reward. I really think that some mothers are going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Not pastors. Mothers. Because they were prepared to fill a little space, content to be under the shadows and receive very little thanks, but they persevered and served so faithfully. And they will hear, "Well done, well done, my good and faithful servant." Persevere with joy. Jesus persevered with joy. Went to the cross with joy. Persevere with hope. How can you not have hope when you know you have a God who sits upon a throne? And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Your children, if they're not converted, they could be converted today. The gospel is that powerful. Doesn't matter how bad they've lived or how misbehaved they are. God in His gospel could change them right now. Right now! They could leave this church saved. And children and young people, nothing would bring your mother greater joy than to know that you are on that straight and narrow that leads to life. That's our greatest fear, that some of you aren't going to believe on Him. Our greatest desire and our greatest prayer is that you would believe on Him. And even believe on Him today. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that You are the God who does promise, the God who never forsakes and never leaves us. And we do pray afresh for those in our congregation, our mothers, and those who have served You so faithfully. Help them, help us all to persevere, and may they see their children come to know the Savior. May they see that what they sow every day will indeed one day bring a rich reward. May they see even in their own day a wonderful reaping. Give us, Lord, the encouragement and the grace we need to persevere faithfully. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.